Father, thank you for that greeting. And now let us gather ourselves together around the reading of God's word. Today is in Psalm 51, verses 11 through 17. Psalm 51, verses 11 through 17. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, this is the Psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and after he had been convicted of that sin through a visit with Nathan the prophet. And as David comes into this time of confession and repentance, there are deep lessons in here that all of us can gain about how we too go about this business of relationship with God and in our repentant hearts. And this is lessons in repentance number 3. And your thought for today is true repentance comes from understanding the relationship we have with the Father. True repentance comes from understanding the relationship we have with the Father. Repentant hearts know the hurt that they have caused God. And that's what David here, you can't get away from the fact that he keeps, that he's deep in agony here. And when he talks about, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, he's talking about relationship. He's talking about something that was real to him. He felt this relationship. He felt the act of God upon him. He knew that God had been with him in battle. He knew that God had been with him from an early point in his life. After Samuel had anointed him and let his family know that this was God's chosen person to be the next king of Israel, to follow Saul. And he led him in battle against Goliath, and he led him in battle against the bears and the lions that were trying to steal his father's sheep. And so David knew that this relationship that he had with God was a real presence and a real relationship. And so as he comes here in agony, I want us to see these that sin damages relationships, not only among us, but it damages the relationship that we have with God. But like I shared with the young folks there, it's never damaged to the point where it is not repairable. And so this is what David is doing here. He's asking God to repair. He's asking God to not leave him, to continue to work with him. God the Father is in us. Now, all of us, I want you to think, and ladies, you probably will have a leg up on this rather than us guys, because you tend to pay attention to these things more than we do, because houses are your domain. This is, as I share it with our as our young folks that are getting married, as I'm leading them through the premarital, all of the things that we do, I remind the groom especially that home is your wife's nest. Now, there's nothing derogatory about that, folks. Okay, don't think that's derogatory. But that home is your bride's nest. And so, ladies, you think about it, and men too, but there are certain things that you don't want in your home. They make you uncomfortable. It could be an ugly piece of furniture. It could be an open corner that just stares you in the face, and something's got to go in that corner. Whether you go buy something or build something or whatever, something's got to go in that corner. But there are things in your house that make you uncomfortable and you want to get them out. Now, with that mindset, I want you to understand what David is going through here. He sees God in a real relationship with him. That God is dwelling with him. And to David, that relationship is real. It is not something that he imagines. It is not something that is mystical. It is a real relationship that he has with God. And he knows that he has hurt the one who dwells with him. And so as that Father dwells within the hearts of individuals through that Spirit, as we interact with this world, there are things that come into our heart, things that come into our lives, things that come into our minds that God is uncomfortable with. And it doesn't take a very heinous thing to make God uncomfortable, because we have to understand a being of righteousness. If you have something that is sterile and a doctor pulls it out of a packaging and that doctor is going to work on you, as soon as that doctor pulls it out of that packaging, it is no longer sterile. So it doesn't take a lot to contaminate. And when we think of a righteous God, that is the idea that I want you to have in your mind about the righteousness of God. These little white lies, these little sins, these little things that we laugh at in our lives, if we really know who God is, if we really consider His righteousness, that is a tarnish upon the righteousness of God. Even the little things. And here is David, who's faced with something heinous. He's taken another man's wife. He was the one behind this man's death. He ordered this man to be killed. In other words, it was just like David had plunged an arrow or spear or knife in this man to kill him by the orders that he gave to his superior, to the soldiers out on the field. And so Uriah was killed. David is behind this. And so he wants to be cleansed of it. And he understands that there is what is happening here is that God is in his house, and David has made his God uncomfortable in that house. David's plea is for God not to remove himself from relationship with David. In other words, God, don't move out of your house. Don't move out of your house. Now, we know from New Testament study that when Christ moves in, He has a hold on us. And we are told that that is a permanent abode. But there are warnings in that New Testament that a believer hears, and through the Spirit's admonishment and the Spirit's work within the heart of that believer hears those things eventually. It may take him a while, may take her a while, but that believer hears those things eventually, and they turn and they come back to God. That is that work of the Spirit within us, molding, shaping, changing. That is why Jesus could say, all that the Father have given me, I will lose none of them, but I will raise them up on the last day. That is a promise from the mouth of Christ, that all that the Father has given him, he won't lose any of us. But he does that by admonishing, by warning, by continuing to work within the hearts and minds of all of us to change us and to bring that change. But you see here in David's heart, In that ancient mindset, he doesn't want God to leave him. Perhaps, this is a thought, he's thinking about what happened with Saul. Now, if you remember, Saul was the king that God said, okay, Israel, you want a king, so you'll be like all the other nations? Samuel, go anoint this man Saul. Saul was the epitome of what Israel thought a king should be. He was tall, he was handsome, he was a ruggedly built individual. And so he was given that task by God. And God's Spirit came upon Saul. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. In the New Testament, we think of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us as part of salvation. There are many jobs, many tasks that the Spirit has. Here in the life of Saul, That job of that Spirit was to come upon a man and to enable him to lead Israel, enable him to be king. And so that Spirit's presence there with Saul was that enabling power so that Saul could be king. Now, Saul did not respect that power. Saul did not respect what God was doing through him. And if you follow that life through, you'll see where Saul sinned and he forgot God. He turned away from him. And so Scripture says that the Spirit left him and an evil spirit came upon him. I think that's 1 Samuel 16. Now, it says that an evil spirit from God doesn't necessarily mean that God sent a demon to him, but it means that Saul became a very bitter individual. And in that bitterness, if you remember, if you read that story, if you go back and read it, he actually threw a spear at David, according to Scripture, who was playing music for him to try to soothe him. And so David, in David's mind, perhaps he's remembering that account. And he is now asking God, don't do that to me. Keep your spirit with me. Keep your spirit's presence in the house that you have built for it, my house, in my heart. And don't take that away from me. In the New Testament, how do we bring this up to the 21st century? In the New Testament, let me take you to a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, do not grieve, this is verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, David's prayer to that ancient mind was, God, don't take your spirit away from me. Don't take your enabling power away from me. Don't take your presence away from me. In a New Testament understanding, in the hearts of those who are sincere, who come in faith and true repentance, and God has chosen them for his family and is now indwelling them, there is no taking the Spirit away. We've been promised that by Christ. So what does it mean in Ephesians 4 about grieving the Holy Spirit? Again, going back to that mindset of David, our connection with God is real, and it is alive, and it is active through that Spirit. It is a real presence that we have with us. It is not some mystical thought. It is not just some belief that we have. There is a real connection to a real God with a real presence in the lives of you and me, all of us who have claimed Christ as Savior. And this presence is the Father's character beginning to transform us, changing us more and more into the image of His Son. And this real presence loves us dearly. Folks, I'm not trying to drag up old memories, but this is the perfect illustration here. But just think about how much one spouse can hurt another. The relationship that we have with God the Father throughout the Old Testament has been one where God called Himself the husband of Israel, the spouse of Israel. And He talks about idolatry being akin to adultery and breaking that relationship. Why does that hurt so deeply when spouses hurt another spouse? And it doesn't have to be adultery, it could be anything. Why does that hurt so deeply? Because you build and you work on relationships and you see it as love and you see a connection there and you see this person that you put your trust in and you give yourself to in so many ways, and to have that individual hurt you, it hurts deeply. And folks, in that respect, this is what David understood, and I think that's why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he understood that connection to God that Christians have is just like that. And so think of it, when a spouse hurts another spouse, if you're that spouse that has hurt one, and then how do you come back to that spouse? How do you come in forgiveness? How do you come, or asking forgiveness, I should say? And this is what David is doing here. So just have that image in your mind here, where he's begging, he's pleading. He knows that he has done wrong. And why? Because it is the real presence in his life that he knows loves him dearly, and that he has loved dearly. And he knows that his actions has hurt this presence. He has hurt this person in his life. What we learn from repentance after our rebellion is the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. We learn from God both in our accomplishments and in our defeats. We learn more about the character of God, I believe, through our defeats than we do in our mountaintop experiences. As I said, in our defeats, we learn about His mercy, His grace, His never-ending love for His people, how He continues to come to us, to seek us out. Have a perfect example of that illustration when Jesus came to seek out Peter after Peter had been grieved by what he had done in denying his Lord. And what did Jesus do? He sought him out. And that's what God does for us. He seeks us out. And that's what makes part of relationship, the example, I should say, of relationship for the church, is that when we have wronged an individual, or we have been wronged, for that relationship to be repaired, one side has to seek out the other. One side has to come and to ask. Now, it takes two to join that bond together, just like that illustration there. It took both sides of that coming together under the presence of that glue to hold those pieces. And that's how a relationship is reformed, how a relationship is repaired. But it takes people coming together. So David is saying here in verses 13 and 14, what I learned from this, Father, I'm going to preach it to the world, and I'm going to give them the good news that is worth sharing, that even for the most heinous of sinners, here's a man that stole another man's wife, he's put that man in a position and committed murder, if you will, even the most heinous of sinners can find forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. And David said, that's news worth sharing. And so, Father, as you forgive me, David says, and you take away my blood guiltiness, when you take this sin off of me through forgiveness, I'm going to proclaim your name. I'm going to tell them about your grace. I'm going to tell them about your mercy. I'm going to tell them about your love. And people will hear and they will come to you. And he says, my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Because it is praiseworthy what God can do to even the most broken of us through Jesus Christ. And the way is already there. If we'll just come to Him and turn over to Him all of our sin, just like David is laying it on the table here, and come to Him. And how do we come to Him? By not hiding behind superficial repentance. He's saying here, for you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would get it. These are words that are mirrored in Isaiah chapter 1, 11 through 17. Isaiah is chastising Israel. Now, he's speaking for God, but he's chastising Israel. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 1 and read those verses, beginning along about 11 and going through the end of that chapter, God is telling Israel that, in essence, I'm sick of your pretense. I'm sick of this false worship. You continue to bring your sacrifices to me, but your hearts are not in it. Now, scholarship tells us that Israel was surrounded by nations that worshiped their gods, and they would come and they would bring sacrifices of appeasement. And in essence, what they were doing was like, here you go, now I'm going to go about my business. Here's your sacrifice. Here's your lamb, your sheep, your goat, your bull, your fruit, your whatever. I'm going to put it on your table. I've paid my dues, and now leave me alone. What God is saying, my people, I don't want that. What good could bringing me the most perfect animal that you could find give to an individual who could create that animal more perfectly than you could grow? What good would be all the gold in the world that you could come and lay on my altar to an individual who created it in the first place? As Israel is told through Isaiah, it's not your sacrifice that I'm after. It's your heart. It's always been your heart. Sacrifice is a form of worship that God approved of in that day. And so here, David in Scripture is not saying God doesn't want us to worship, but He doesn't want us to hide sinful hearts behind a false pretense of coming and going through the motions. Because if our heart is not in our worship, then all it is a pretense, and it is despised by God. It is not good it is not received in a good light by God. Israel's worship back in Isaiah had become kind of like that child. You know, we call them rebellious only if they're in somebody else's house. They're hard-headed if they're in our house. But that child that comes and they give lip service. I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry, Daddy. You know, y'all kiss and make up. You know how that goes. You know, and then they're right back to whatever it was that they're doing. And that's what God was accusing Israel of. You want to give me your false kisses. You want to give me your false praise. You want to give me your false worship. But your heart is not in it. Your heart doesn't belong to me. And so like the rebellious child that might just want to make peace with a parent, but not come under that parent's, I hate to say rule, but in essence that's what it is, that parent's influence in that home. That child always has rebellion there. They're not going to tell me what to do. But because I need something that's in this house, like a bed and food, I'm going to make peace. But my heart's not filled with peace. My heart's not filled with the kind of love that God wants children to love their parents with. And that's what God is accusing Israel of. And folks, I'm asking all of us not to allow God to be able to accuse us of that same kind of worship. What David is pointing out here by his broken and contrite heart in these words, if I had a sacrifice, I'd give it. If I had something in the world that could make right with you, God, what I have done, I would gladly go get it and give it to you. But that's not what you want. You want me. You want my love. You want my faithfulness. You want my heart. And remember, folks, what we say. We say heart, but this is what he's after. He's after your thoughts. He's after your whole being of surrender to him because you love him. Not just because you want to make peace with him and try to keep the big guy happy. It's because there's a real presence of a real relationship and a real life that I have damaged. And because I love that presence, because I love that relationship, I want it restored. And so out of love, I'm coming back to this individual who I have hurt deeply to repair this relationship. And I'm going to rely on that individual's grace and mercy to bring me back into fellowship with that individual. And that's what true reconciliation is. And so we don't hide behind superficial repentance. That repentance needs to be deeply, deeply felt. So what have we learned in this journey through Psalm 51? Going back through Lesson 1, we learned that knowing our sin is the first step to forgiveness. In other words, we talked that day about how we have to understand and identify sin. That sometimes sin tries to lurk within us as something that we can explain away or excuse away. But we have to identify the sin if we're going to seek forgiveness of it. We have to know it. We can't let it disguise itself. We also have to know that true repentance knows that we have sinned against God. Yes, David hurt Uriah. He hurt Bathsheba. He hurt the nation. He hurt the officer that followed through with his orders to put Uriah up to the front and then withdraw from him so he would be killed. All of those people were hurt. But David said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Because ultimately we have to understand that our sin is an affront to God. Because that is the relationship that we have with him. And we have to understand that we battle against sin. It's a lifelong mission. And it's empowered by Christ. In lesson number two, we learned that it is only through God's mercy and grace won for us through Christ that we can find forgiveness. As we just talked about here, you come back to that individual and you rely on that individual's mercy and grace to receive you back into fellowship, to repair that relationship. And so it has to rely upon the mercy and grace of Christ if we are to come back into fellowship with Him, which He freely gives to those who come in true repentance. And that sin is something vile that we need to be cleansed of. Just like I talked about today, there's something in the house that makes you uncomfortable. You got to get rid of it. You got to fix it. We have to see sin as that. It is something vile that we have to be cleansed of. The joy that we experience in a relationship comes through that kind of seeking after righteousness, where we know that even the little things in our life, Father, are an affront to you. And so we want to overcome not just the big things in our life, but also the little things, because we want to experience that joy. And then today's lesson was, know that our repentant heart is based upon the type of relationship that we have with the Father, and understanding its trueness. Understanding that we can't hide behind any kind of superficial repentance or superficial worship, because that's not going to work with God. He's going to see right through that. He's always after our hearts, not the outward motions of our lives. But He wants our hearts, our minds, given over to Him, so that by our minds being transformed, as Romans 12 reminds us, our minds begin to affect the outward motions. Change is an inward to outward. It's not an outward to inward. It's an inward to outward if true change is going to happen. And so I hope that all of us, myself included, have learned some valuable lessons about what true repentance looks like by studying this psalm. And I encourage you to continue in your study of this Psalm 51. Let it be a devotional read for you. Not so that you'll just continue to dwell on your sin, but so that you'll know what repentance is and relationship is, and the joy that we have in Christ as Savior, and the righteousness that is offered to us through that relationship that we have with Him, and the hope that is there. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Have you murdered somebody? So did David. He found forgiveness. Have you done other heinous things? So did David. He found forgiveness. So will you, and so will I, when we come to Him with that repentant heart, as has been illustrated in this prayer that David gave and has been preserved for us to learn through. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day seeking your grace and forgiveness, seeking to learn more about you through the words of your saints that have been preserved for us through your scriptures. And we pray that as we have studied David's prayer of repentance, that we will learn what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart. And Father, may the lessons within these verses not be lost on any of us this day, but applied and lived and loved and used for guidance. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.